This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. It can be found on page 1078 in the Bibles. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that you would be active by your Spirit speaking into our minds and into our hearts. May you use my words for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I had quite a shock this week. On Wednesday morning, I was sitting quietly eating breakfast with my children. And Ellie, my wife, came down in a bit of a fluster and told me, "The roof has blown off your office." I didn't laugh, no. My office is in an outbuilding, so I sort of had this vision of all my many books flying around the garden in the wind and my computer in a big puddle on the table and all sorts of things like that. Thankfully, it was only the roofing felt that had come off the roof of it into the neighbour's garden. But my was it windy on Tuesday night. I don't know if you came across that. You were kept up by it. Thankfully, this week, we didn't have any more disasters, though, any flooding on Friday like we had warnings of. But it was made me think about when people have bad news and disasters, such as their homes being flooded, the different reactions that people have emotionally to that. Some are still clearly in shock, as my reaction was to my roof coming off. But as the days wear on, there seems to be two typical reactions to it, grief and anger. For many, it's just too much. They're distraught and inconsolably sad. We watch those interviews and we see people in the background crying, comforted by a friend or family in a centre or outside their homes. For others, the reaction is anger. Surely someone is to blame for all this. The government didn't build this defence or dredge that river. The weatherman didn't warn us. The insurance man says they won't pay. Blaming someone helps us to come to terms sometimes with our loss. And in our reading today from John's Gospel, we see both reactions from Jesus, anger and grief. Let me first set the scene. Jesus has entered the story of Mary and Martha, as they grieve over the death of their brother Lazarus. Last week, we considered Martha and Jesus' conversation, in which we saw that grief, but also hope. This week, the story is more completely emotional. Hope is not explicitly mentioned, and Jesus' reaction is himself emotional. There's a contrast between Martha's hopeful grief last week and the mourner's hopeless grief this week. Mary's own grief is a little hard to judge. In verse 28, Martha attempts to give Mary a private moment with Jesus, as she has had. But Mary's speed of leaving and going to Jesus means the crowd of mourners follow her. Therefore, it's hard for us to judge whether Mary's grief had hope or not, because she doesn't have the chance of that private audience with Jesus. But what she does say, word for word, what Martha said, shows she still did have that faith that had Jesus been there, he would have healed her brother. This week, Jesus doesn't talk about hope, but in these more emotional scenes, there's still a lot that we can learn about Jesus and God's attitude to evil, disasters, and death in the world. This is still a big question that people have both inside and outside the church when they consider God. What about suffering? What about evil? Why is the world like it is? That problem of evil looms large still. Indeed, last week I was in a group and I asked them, what would you most like to ask God? And nearly everyone asked a question along those lines. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a nice packaged answer to this, but it's not surprised at evil. And in today's story, we see the beginning of an answer. And we find that by exploring Jesus' role in this passage. John started his gospel by emphasizing to us that Jesus came to reveal to us God. And so in Jesus' reactions here, we see God's reactions. So let's bear that in mind as we explore this passage using three headings: the angry Jesus, the weeping Jesus, and the rebuked Jesus. Firstly, let's consider the angry Jesus in verses 33 and 34. Now, you're probably sitting there looking at your Bible. I hope you're looking at your Bible and thinking, where is Jesus angry here? Well, it does depend on which translation of the Bible you're reading. Those in our pews, the NIV, says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit. Being moved in spirit suggests a very strong emotional reaction, but it does not tell us in which way he was moved. Moved to anger, moved to compassion, moved to grief, moved to joy even. Other translations translate this as a deep anger welled up within him. Both are true. Jesus was deeply moved, but it was towards anger, not another emotion. That note of anger in the word used in the original language is backed up by everyone whose writing I've read on this passage. That is the direction in which Jesus is moved. I guess there's a cautious translation here, so make sure that we don't have pictures of Jesus flying into some sort of rage while all around him are grieving. We're also told that he was troubled. We're also told that he wept. Jesus's reaction of anger matches his grief and is born out of his deep love for Lazarus and his family, and indeed for all humanity. But why exactly is there this hint of anger amongst the emotions that Jesus feels at what he sees? It could be that Jesus is angry at the hopelessness and faithlessness of the weeping of the crowds. Their grief is in contrast to Martha's. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells us not to grieve like those who have no faith and so no hope for the future. We grieve and we face the troubles of this life with an ultimate hope. That's what we were looking at last week. And there's probably an element of that, an anger at their unbelief, but that is within a bigger picture. The most likely reason is that Jesus, being moved by their grief, is angry at the fallen world, with the sin, the sickness, and the death which has caused that sorrow. Their grief at Lazarus's death reveals a deeper sickness with the world, that of human sin, for which death is the consequence. Here Jesus sees the work of evil and sin and death, as he says in a parable in Matthew 13, an enemy did this. So what does that mean to us as we think about the problem of evil? What does it mean for us and for the wider world? It means that God is angry about evil. If Jesus here is revealing the character of God, then we see a God who is angry at evil and wrongdoing. He lovingly created our wonderful world, and evil and sin have spoilt it. Death and destruction have defigured it. Particularly where people are hurt, grieved, and oppressed, God will ultimately not stand for it. So how does that help us as we think about the problem of evil or the problem of suffering? Well, when we have that reaction of outrage, anger, when we see the evil in the world, people cut down in their prime, children exploited, injustice around us, death that makes no sense, God shares that anger. He is not unmoved by the world's trouble. And he will see ultimately that evil will not prevail. So we see the angry Jesus, angry at all that disfigures his world that he loves. But that is not Jesus' only reaction. As we move on to verses 35 and 36, we see the weeping Jesus. That short verse, Jesus wept, has given us so much hope down the ages, particularly when we consider that it's because of his love for this family. Jesus weeps with us. How amazing is that? We see Jesus, the human being, sharing in human grief at the grave of his friend. But more, this is the Word made flesh, the Word who was God, through whom the world was made, revealing God to us. So here we see the Creator God, who made each of us and who put the stars into space, weeping at the grave of one of his creatures, one of the friends that he loves. This is who God is. He weeps with us. No one would or could have made this up about God if it was not true. And these are not the tears of the professional mourners who were gathered there, but real, heartfelt tears. That Jesus weeps is even more noteworthy, as he has already said he will bring Lazarus back from the dead earlier in the chapter. Jesus still shares in the pain and grief of his friends, despite the hope he brings. We must remember that when we are facing our own pain and grief, our hope does not preclude our tears. But these tears have a deeper reason too. Jesus is weeping at the grief and suffering, the pain and distress caused by that very evil and sin that he is angry at. This world is messed up, and it causes people's lives to be messed up too. Surely a reason for tears. Their grief, as with Lazarus's death, is a symptom of that deeper malady. But what does this mean for us in the wider world? Well, God weeps with us at evil and the world not being as it should be. The Bible reveals to us a God who is not far off and impassive, but grieves at the state the world is in. And all the more he stepped down to earth in the person of Jesus and entered this world with all its grief, its sin, and its death. He's experienced it too. But what most grieves God is sin. The Bible tells us about every single person of the Trinity being grieved at sin. Here we see Jesus weeping in the face of death, the consequence of sin, and the power behind much evil. Elsewhere we see Jesus grieving over Jerusalem and the consequences of their sinful rejection of him. In Genesis 6 and Psalm 78, we see God being grieved at human sin and wickedness. And in Ephesians 4, we are told not to cause the Holy Spirit to grieve over us by continued sin in our lives. Not only is God angry at the bad things we do and the evil in the world, he is grieved by it too. When we share our grief with God, as the Bible encourages us to, we may be in for a little bit of a surprise. God shares our grief, but what really grieves him might be deeper than our own pain. He's deeply grieved by where sin has destroyed lives, and our sin is included in that. And this has caused a world in which humans suffer. And so we can bring those things to God, those pains and those mournings and those griefs, and all our frustration at the world to God because he cares. However, when we bring the world's troubles and our own troubles to him, his answer may surprise us. Habakkuk found this in the Old Testament when complaining to God about all the evil around him in the world. God's chosen solution to it rocked him to the core, sending the Babylonians, who were even worse, to conquer them. Likewise, no one was expecting that God would deal with evil by sending his own son into the world to die. Often for us, the surprise that we have when we take our pain and sorrow to God is that he calls us to work with him to address that evil, following Jesus in the vein of Christian reformers and activists, evangelists and missionaries. I'm always inspired by those who respond to their own experience of suffering by actively working towards addressing that evil. I had a friend who, having personally witnessed the suffering of orphans in Zimbabwe, set up a charity to begin to help those orphans. Another friend of Ellie's, in response to her grief at having a stillborn baby, started work to support other mums suffering as she did. Our work in this area can make a great difference to other people's lives. When we face suffering and evil and injustice, we may respond in grief or in outrage, as Jesus did. But it's right that these reactions should drive us towards addressing evil and injustice and to preach the gospel in the world, that the world might turn from sin. But ultimately, we cannot solve this problem as human beings by ourselves. We cannot solve the problem of evil without God's help. We need God to act. And that brings us thirdly on to the rebuke Jesus of verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? The comment of the crowds echoes the finger pointing of Mary and Martha's. If only you'd been here, our brother would not have died. It could be a rebuke, or it could be genuine puzzlement that this miracle maker they put their hope in could not have prevented this death. My, are they going to be in for a surprise in a few moments' time? But they've missed the point of who Jesus is and what he came to do. They put their faith not in Jesus himself, like Martha, but in the signs that he was performing. Of course there was no limit to Jesus' power and his ability to heal Lazarus from any illness. He's going to amply demonstrate that by raising him from the dead. But only because that's what the Father wills as part of his bigger plan. Jesus is not just here as an inspired teacher or a miraculous healer. He's here as the saviour of the world, as the solution to the problem of evil. He's fighting a bigger battle. Healing Lazarus or bringing him back to the dead is a temporary respite from death. Only a few verses' time, the chief priests hatch a plan to kill Lazarus. It seems he might not be around for that much longer, even after Jesus raises him from the dead. Now, Jesus has come to defeat death once and for all, through winning forgiveness for human sin, through winning the victory over evil, through making possible the resurrection from the dead to eternal life. Raising Lazarus was a sign of that. It wasn't the point. When faced with Lazarus' death, Jesus' tears and his anger was not idle. They spurred him into action. And after he raised one man from the dead, he died himself and rose again himself, and in that defeated all death and evil. So maybe some of Jesus' tears were shed for himself at that point, as he was reminded of his own impending death as he stood before his friend's tomb. As in the Garden of Gethsemane, he shed tears at the enormity of what he was to face to defeat death and evil once and for all. Indeed, on the cross, some people say, echo those words of verse 37. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. But the only way that sin could be forgiven, death defeated and evil destroyed, was in that death of Jesus. So Jesus chose to die. And it's only through that death which he chooses to share with humanity that he could save people from death and rescue the world from evil. So as we face our own troubles, as we face evil, as we ask questions about it, what do we learn here? We learn that God is angry at evil and weeps with us at all the pain and injustice, the sin and death of the world. We also learn that God does something about it. Jesus did not just weep, but also raised Lazarus from the dead. God was not just grieved at the evil killing his world. He sent Jesus to be killed that that world may be freed from the sting of death and the power of evil. And it's that death that we will shortly remember and celebrate in communion. There we remember the true solution to the problem of evil, that God did not stay far off, but meets us in our own pain and suffering. And more, he has experienced it in Jesus. Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven, have life after death, and to decisively defeat all evil. Let's meet Jesus as we come to his table, whether in grief or anger or any other emotion, because he has shared in our sufferings and holds out by his Spirit the grace to overcome them and the power to be a part of his solution to that problem. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came into this world to experience all that we experience, all those emotions, all the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow, but also came to do something amazing about it, to defeat evil once and for all and inaugurate a new age where evil is being destroyed. Please help us now to know your comfort and love as we grieve, you sharing with us as we are in outrage and frustration at the world around us, but also may we know your solution to the problem of evil. For we pray in your name. Amen.